Why are you kicking at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? That's the tabernacle. And look at this. Honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. God was supposed to come first, not his sons.
Amen.
Now there's a lesson in there for all of us. And that's what I want to concentrate on tonight. Honoring your children above God. I want to read this together with you. This is what Eli said. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice. This is what God said to Eli. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. If we are to honor God in all things, that must include the way we rear our children. The only way to honor God is to follow his example and his counsel. Merely to agree that God is right is insufficient. That doing that brings no honor to him. We honor his example by imitating it and making it our own. Second paragraph. We are told by Paul to bring up our children in a loving, godly manner. He said, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know how you provoke your children to wrath? By being unjust. By judging them wrongly, because children know when they're being treated right and when they're being treated wrong. They have a sense about them. And it can provoke them to wrath when you don't treat them justly. When you misjudge them. When you wonder why they get their name on the board when they really didn't, because it wasn't their fault. Right? Yes, sir.
Right.
They have a sense about them, right and wrong. I remember once, Token was very small, I punished her for something, later found out it wasn't her fault. She wasn't guilty. Didn't deserve it. So she was in bed, so I went upstairs. She hadn't gone to sleep yet. She was before kindergarten or in kindergarten. And I sat down beside the bed, and I talked to her about it, and I apologized. And you could see the weight lift off of her, sense of justice. And she, a little bitty thing, she said, I feel like I'm on the new earth. Well, she was been listening. She was greatly relieved. And you know, they're having, bearing children, having children, producing children does not make you wise. Animals produce children. There are all kinds of reasons children are produced. Doesn't make you a good parent. Nobody but God makes you a good parent. There was another occasion where I had, you know, we were at a stage in Token's development where it was time for her to be quiet when grown-ups were talking. She was old enough to know. And one time, another man were talking there in the house, and she was playing around her feet, just talking and talking and talking and talking. And I spanked her after he left. The next day, I found out she couldn't hear. She didn't know we were talking. Her ears were all stopped up. So after a while, you learn to kind of be a little bit slow. Because sometimes you can judge children on the basis of, if I were doing that, I'd have this motive. And they don't have a clue in the world what you're talking about. There's got to be some kind of justice there. And understanding and patience. Those are two stories I can think of. To show you how frail we are. And how we need God's help not to go overboard or be too hasty. Bring them up. Do not provoke your children to wrath. If you leave them with a sense of injustice, they're going to be angry. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To nurture is to feed or nourish, to support, and bring up to maturity, to rear. It is to provide a child with a sense of protection, not abuse. of care and goodness. When they lack that, they are more susceptible to spirits of self-will and anger. The range of instruction for child-rearing is too wide to consider in all its nuances here. We must narrow it down to fit the case, namely Eli and his ungodly sons. Eli failed to chastise his sons according to the will of God, and the results were tragic for everyone. This same unwillingness to correct disobedient children and this failure to teach them how to behave is now rampant in our society. On every hand, in public and in private, children prove themselves to be their parents' masters by such stubborn and ungovernable conduct as we commonly see now. Parents everywhere are made to look weak and foolish, and they are. But God has always had the answer for those that are willing to receive it. You all have had experiences in grocery stores, football games, whatever, where there's a spirit of wildness, uncontrolled talking. But you know what one of the scariest experiences I've had with children in my lifetime is? About 4 or 5 years ago at Joe Davison Park here in Burlington. There were some children swinging on the limbs of a tree that the city had planted, a very young tree. And I said to them, don't swing on those limbs. They were just waiting for their ball game to start. Don't swing on those limbs, guys. They're too small. You'll break them off. And it was not that they kept on swinging on the limbs that frightened me. You know, if I were their age, I would have obeyed them. At least I would have obeyed me, at least as long as I was there looking. But with these young boys, and I was amazed to watch this. I was completely irrelevant to their lives. It wasn't that, oh, we're going to do our own will. It was beyond that. It was that instruction was irrelevant. Authority was unknown. There was no fear, no respect for government. Nothing. I had never seen that quite to that extent. That was worse than yelling back at me and saying, we're going to do it anyway. It was that I just didn't matter. I wasn't there. That's scary to think about grown-ups coming from that. Because wherever those young guys are today, they're teenagers driving cars. Hopefully, they've learned some fear of God. Because if not, the world is in trouble. From what I've seen, parents are afraid to displease their children now instead of vice versa. And that's a dangerous thing. Let's keep on going. In our time, this pretentious society has shifted away from the acceptance of spanking as a means of punishment. Children can be legally seized from their homes now if a parent spanks a child hard enough to make it count. Do you know what that happened to Sonny and Doris in Louisville? Remember that when that happened, Jimmy? Now, Jimmy knows more about the details of this than I do. But I think, Jimmy, you disagree with me anytime you want to, but I think that he would agree that Doris and Sonny's son was anything but abused. He had everything. He got his way. He was shrewd. They took care of him like a prince. But he was also mischievous. Wasn't he the one, after he received the Holy Ghost as a child, and right after that you told him he needed another dip? Yeah. Well, he didn't have any mind for authority. Had no fear. No comprehension of limits. There are limits, Michael. You can't do some things. The earth is not your house. Property has value. Society has rules. Every once in a while, he would provoke them to the extent they spank him. And when he got old enough to where his pretty smart brain started kicking in, hey, I can work this. people at school found a bruise, and he milked it. And they came to the house and took him to rescue him, as if he were an abused child because he had a little bruise from a spanking. That's this generation, and it's being promoted by this sophisticated society. What are we going to do? Fear God or man? God said that the blueness of a wound, that's a bruise. He said that the blueness of a wound would cleanse away evil. The government says that the blueness of a wound is grounds to forcibly take your child away from you and your home. Thinking themselves wise again, men again have become fools. And the result of this error for society as a whole has yet to be fully realized. This is a generation such as Solomon's friend Agur described. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. But it is not the fault of the young people who have had no godly guidance. It's in your flesh to be disobedient. It's in your flesh to think that it's all about you. It's in your flesh that to be the center of your universe. Godly parents train a child to understand better than that, but not without pain. Nothing but pain will bring down the lofty looks that many parents are allowing their children to express in their presence. Those foolish parents love themselves more than they love their children. And the only hope for their children is that God will love their children enough to humble them with suffering. Here are some of the scriptures concerning the chastening of children and of the saints by our Heavenly Father. Now, Glenn, I know you loved your children. Glenn did one of the most wonderful things with his daughter, Kathy, one time when a bully at school threatened her and she came home crying and told her what she was going to do. Glenn said, "You go right back to your bedroom and pray for that girl." And Kathy did. He was training her to have faith in God and not to return evil for evil. And then there was a time before I met him that he told me about, correct me now if my memory is not right, where you told your son Mark that if his mother ever told him to do something, do it. He didn't have to feel good about it, right?
Yes, I told him he could argue with her, try to talk her out of it, and do whatever he wanted. He could never say no.
And?
He did. He did it as I was walking in the door. He said, "No, I'm not going to do it," just as I walked through the house. And I grabbed the razor strap, and he never said it again.
See, all you got to do is grab the strap. You don't even have to do anything with it, do you?
He told Kathy about it, and she was old enough to understand. And Kathy never did.
So it made a mark on him, didn't it?
Yes, it did.
Where it counted in his heart. And you know why Glenn did that? It's because he loved his son more than he loved himself, because you didn't enjoy it.
No, I didn't enjoy it.
Because all my children are about, Elijah's almost a teenager now. But I had this thing because I see the spirit of homosexuality eating up this generation. The lack of self-control, the abandonment, the self-indulgence. When we had two girls first, and we had John David come later, and it was a law in my house. They would never put a dress on him or dress him up. I know in their innocence they might have thought it was cute at this. I was going to have no room for that spirit to work in my home. None. Zero. Zero tolerance. This world does not even know what zero tolerance is.
Yeah.
God's got zero tolerance for some things. He's very patient. But some things he despises from the moment it ever shows up. So they knew what not to do with that baby boy. God's instructions concerning the chastening of children. I typed these out so we wouldn't have to look all over the Bible. Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son or your daughter while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. He's going to act like you're killing him. As long as God's in control of what you're doing, you're not going to be killing him. I had times when I was growing up, I wished I was dead. I remember, whew, when it was over, I went out and hid in the bushes. And I remember thinking, boy, if I was dead, they'd be sorry. It's just the foolishness that's in young people that has to be driven out of them because it never voluntarily leaves. There's never been one unclean spirit of any sort that said, well, I've done enough damage now, I think I'll leave this person alone. Never has happened. Never will. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. It's never a matter of, oh, I love him so much I can't spank him. It's never that. It's a matter of loving yourself so much you won't do it. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him, supposed to be times, that is early, while it can do some good, while there's still hope for him. I mean, you want to be the kind of parent that's wise enough to where that when they're too old to spank, they'll have something on the inside of them that will control them, that will direct them, that will say to them, this is wrong, I don't do that, or this is right, I must do that, even if that is uncomfortable. That's the goal. God help us. In my house, no kids act bad. If you can't make your children behave, stay home with them. Misbehaving children are not allowed in my house. Screaming, temper tantrum children are not allowed in my house. And if they're not old enough to leave at home, stay home with them. We all contribute to the bringing up of these children. And no child is going to take over my home. And all these children know it. And they feel safe because of that. Joel, it's not about you, is it? Who is it about?
God.
That's right. Amen. Glory to God. I love this. There's a good spirit with it. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. If you love your child, you want no foolishness in it. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. He'll be all right. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, how valuable is that? The way God deals with his children, that's how we're supposed to deal with ours. 2 Samuel 7, concerning David's young son Solomon, when Solomon would later become king. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. I'll use men to punish him. And with the stripes of the children of men. Psalm 94, 8 through 12. Understand, ye brutish among the people. Who are the people? Israelites. This is God's people he's talking about. You foolish among my people. Brutish means that you're like a brute, which is a beast, an animal. Have no more understanding of righteousness than an animal. And some of God's people have been taught that poorly. Understand, ye brutish among the people. And ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct us? In other words, you think that God can create your ears and he not hear what you're saying? You think God can create your eyeballs and not see what you're doing? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct you? Who does he love more? Those who belong to him or those that don't? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know what you're thinking? That's what he's talking about. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they're vain. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. Wow. Be thankful if you can't get by with something.
Amen.
Don't stand around and envy those that God doesn't even love enough to make feel bad about what they're doing. Well, they can do it. Well, poor people, that they can do evil and not feel sad. What you want to do is train your children so that they're in touch enough with what's right, where they know what styles to follow and what not. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Why? That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Praise God. Psalm 118, 18, this is a scripture my mother said the Lord gave her on her deathbed. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over to death. I believe she's still living, Glenn.
I do too.
Job 34:31, surely it is meet to be said of God, said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. And if I have done any iniquity, I will do no more. It's good to tell God that. 1 Corinthians 11. This is how God deals with his children. Paul said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know that some people die early because God takes them home early? Because of their disobedience, really, basically what it amounts to. I've known saints like that. They should still be alive, some of them. Well, they're in their grave because God loved them too much to let them keep on living the way they were living. Took them home before it got too bad. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, let's just say Paul wrote this letter to us.
Yes. This is the first scripture they use for the Christian community.
I know. But it doesn't have a thing to do with that. It doesn't have a thing to do with what Christians call communion. It has everything to do with what God calls communion. If we would judge ourselves, if every individual that meets here, it was walking in the light of God, if we would listen to the judgment of the body, we'd be safe. Now, I've known, I don't know how many times, where this brother would have a wrong opinion about what that sister was doing, or that sister over there would misunderstand what this brother over here was up to and have a wrong judgment concerning it, and all that gets fixed as we go along. But I have never seen the judgment of the body as a whole be wrong about any individual person. If you have a reputation among the saints that you know of being stingy, guess what? Duh. It always is right. If the general consensus of the saints is that you need to calm down your temper, or you talk too much, guess what? And if we listen, you're going to be safe.
Amen.
If you don't, Daddy has to take over. And you don't want Daddy to take over. You want to listen to Mama. Because Jesus said Daddy was an austere man. And he is. I remember when I started out in the Lord, the general consensus at that time was that I wasn't careful enough driving. But in my recklessness, I didn't take it seriously. Until Daddy convinced me that I was a little reckless with my driving. He has to do things the hard way to get through to some of us, don't you know that? If we can just have a heart to listen. I'll tell you how a principal way to do that It's in Proverbs. It is a wonderful scripture when you contemplate it. Doesn't seem to have anything to do with what I'm talking about. Think about it. He said, the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. What is he talking about? He's talking about the tone of your voice when somebody points out a fault. As quickly as you can, if someone ever points out a fault to you, as quickly as you spiritually can get up the strength to do it, make them feel welcome to tell you something else. The sweetness of your attitude will increase your learning about yourself. But if you pull the typical trick of spoiled brats and get huffy, pouty, angry. In other words, if you try to punish somebody for pointing out a fault, you know what you're doing? You're cutting off something that you need. You're making it less likely that they'll come to you next time. You're decreasing learning instead of increasing. I've told you, I don't know how many times before, that one of the greatest compliments the Apostle Paul gave was to the Romans when he said, you are able to admonish one another. You know what that means? That means they weren't pouting. They didn't get angry. It means they weren't afraid of each other. It means they didn't worry about if they pointed out a fault to a brother that they weren't going to be friends with them for 2.5 weeks. They were spiritually matured where they made each other welcome with compliments or with criticism. And you don't find a group of people like that hardly anywhere on the earth. Because everybody today, Lou, wants to be a victim. That's the spirit of this age. Poor, pitiful me. Poor, disadvantaged me. Poor me. Poor me. What about Jesus? What about trusting Jesus? He's full of pity for those who need it. Everybody wants to be a victim, and so everybody acts pouty when any kind of discipline comes. That's the spirit of this age, but it's not the spirit of God. Why do you sit still in a dentist chair when it hurts? Because you're mature enough to know you're going to feel better when it's over than when you got there. Why don't they put babies in dentist chairs to fix work on their mouth? They don't know they're going to feel better when it's over. That's what I'm talking about. So we want to be spiritually the kind of people that can take a hint, and if not a hint, an open rebuke in the love of God. We don't want to burn any bridges where God's sending us things we need. We don't want to cut off communication with somebody that has enough of the love of God to speak plainly to you.
Amen.
Open rebuke is better than secret love. Solomon said that. And the wounds of a friend are faithful. Good things come from that. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Daddy won't have to get involved. But when he does get involved, when we are judged, it's not for evil. We are chastened by the Lord so that we wouldn't be condemned with the world. So even if we don't listen to the mother, Daddy has to get involved. He's not doing it to damn us. He's doing it to save us. And he loves us enough to do it. I thank God for that. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Proverbs 3:11 and 12, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Seems like he never is satisfied. Yes, he is. That's why he keeps right on at you. Yes, he is satisfied. Jesus said, if you don't bear fruit, eventually God's going to cut you down, period. You'll be lost. You'll lose your soul. But if you do bear fruit, he's going to prune you so that you can bear more fruit. So if God is, if you feel like God's cutting on you, it's because you've done well. Some people couldn't take being cut on without pouting and quitting and walking away. So ever feel like God's picking on you? He is. He's picking you out. To love, especially. It's good to be pruned, isn't it, Lou? It means God's pleased. And He knows you can please Him more and be happier than you are, so He just keeps right on pruning. Just how much fruit do you want to bear? Proverbs 8:30. Let's look that up. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs 8:30 is the Spirit of Christ speaking of His pre-existence with the Father. And what does 8:30 say? What does it say, Darren?
Then I was brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him.
Who was God's delight?
Jesus.
Yeah. God's Son was the Father's delight. And it says here, whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the Son in whom He delighteth. Did God correct Jesus? Let's read Hebrews chapter 5. You got there, Rob, 7 through 9.
Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death.
So who's being talked about here? Who was in the days of His death crying out to God who was able to save Him from death? Jesus was crying out to God. Hebrews chapter 5 now, verse 7, says that Jesus, while He was in the flesh, cried out to the one who was able to save Him from death. All right, what's next?
And was heard in that He feared.
Who feared?
Jesus
feared whom? Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? Now here's Jesus. When we get to Psalms, we're going to read all the Psalms where the Spirit of Christ speaks through David. You're going to learn a lot about the Father and the Son. This is one thing right here that always just, it's beyond me. It's beyond any man. Here's Jesus, whose Word, who was created by the Father and given such power that everything else was created by Him. His Word could make trees wither. His Word would put body parts back on bodies. His Word would bring somebody up from the dead and have them walk out of the tomb. Paul said by His power, everything keeps going. The sun keeps shining. The world keeps turning. The galaxies keep twisting in space just by the Word of the Son. And the Father is so great that the Son fears Him. Now that's beyond you. That's beyond all of us. The Father is so holy, He has to humble Himself to even look at angels, it says. Jesus came as a reflection of Him. And we are blessed that God is good. And if God is that good and merciful and generous to those who are nothing, then shouldn't we be that way toward those who are in our hands? Whether it's the husband is the head of the wife, or the parents is the head of the children. God isn't some demanding overlord giving out orders. We don't have to be either. It's not right to be like that toward anybody. Wonderful opportunity when God doesn't give up on you, because I have seen it work the other way. You know how you'll feel when God stops working with you? You'll feel like you've been delivered. You've experienced a deliverance from God. I've seen it happen. Somebody over years and years, God working with them. He's so patient with us. He's more patient with everybody than anybody would be. Years and years of stubborn disobedience. Solomon warned us. He said, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." When you push God to that point to where He just, and it takes a whole lot, Him to just throw up His hands and say, "What is the point?" And just stops convicting you from doing that wrong thing. There's an experience you have where you feel like you've made a breakthrough because all the burden is gone. I've seen it happen, Sister Willie. The first time I saw it happen, I didn't even understand it for 6 months. I'd never seen it before. I'd never seen God withdraw. I'd heard of it, but I'd never seen God withdraw His convicting hand from one of His children's hearts to where they start. They feel like they've moved up in God. They get bold in their attitude toward those over them in the Lord. They get arrogant. And they testified, told me, I was delivered last weekend. 6 months later, after scratching my head, if he was delivered, why was he doing this? Why was he saying that? I couldn't figure it out until I realized his deliverance was nothing but being turned over to himself. God pulled his spirit away. It's a reality. I've lived through it. I've seen it. And I thank God he doesn't give up quick. Thank God for that. Praise God for that. I'm alive because of that. Praise God. Praise God. He's slow to anger, but he can be made to get there. He's slow to wrath, but he's got wrath. His mercy reacheth unto to the heavens.
And the sad thing about it is, the person
he felt superior to the rest of us because God was still chastening us. I know it. I've seen it. It took me a long time to understand it, know what had happened. But it finally showed itself. And it was something, wasn't it, Glenn?
Yes, it was.
John, a person like that's in a state of non-repentance because they don't know they've done anything wrong. And God would have to deal with them again, and he would probably have to really chastise them to even get his attention, to even realize what he's trying to do.
I know it. You can't repent unless God convicts you. Repent. If he doesn't convict you, you can't repent.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
You don't even see a need to. Think about all the evil Satan is doing all over the world right now. He can't even feel any sorrow about it because God's mercy is completely taken away from him. He's already damned. No mercy. No feelings of remorse. That's why no evil spirit that he commands ever leaves voluntarily. They can't feel any conviction for doing wrong. They can't see any reason not to be what they are. If you ever do something wrong and you feel bad about it, fall on your face and thank God.
Amen.
Not that you did wrong, but that you couldn't get by with it without feeling something. That's the love of God. It's the love of Jesus. That's Him telling you there's some value in you. That's hope. That's telling you there's hope for you. Praise God. Glory to God. We have hope. Praise God.
John, that scripture up there, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world.
Right.
God showed me about a year or so ago that the judgment, when something's brought to your attention, that's not the condemnation. That's the judgment to keep you from having the condemnation,
yeah.
Bringing it out to light,
yeah.
So you won't be condemned with the world.
Yeah, that's the way you get rid of it.
But a lot of times people look at when you're going through something, you should be a judge and condemned. Judge and condemned. But you're not. You're being judged now, so you won't be condemned later.
Yeah.
So, and that's why I used to wonder when I get chased and I feel so much condemnation. And it just get me down and make me feel so bad. Because I knew I'd messed up. But then when God showed me that, there's no time to get down when you're being chased.
No, it's exciting.
That's not the condemnation.
Amen.
The condemnation is being removed when you're being judged.
Right.
You have the condemnation when you're not judged.
Right. When you're not being judged.
When you're not being judged.
Amen.
That really helped me out a whole lot.
Amen. Might as well repent. You're going to do it sometime. Repent now and avoid the judgment day rush.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. There is something so clean about this. It's just clean. good, sober, solid. Praise God. Hebrews 5:7 says what? In the days of his flesh?
In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared.
Yeah, he got his prayer through because he feared God.
Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered.
What?
Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered.
Jesus learned to obey God.
And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
Jesus learned to obey God by the things that he suffered. What does that tell us? You think you're going to get by without it? Praise God.
Amen.
Wow. He learned obedience. I got a phone call from a brother a few days ago, beating himself up because felt as if he'd done the wrong thing by being drawn into kind of a quarrel, and he hadn't done that since he had the Holy Ghost. And I said, well, first of all, well, after we talked a little while, I said, don't beat yourself up. You don't know how many licks to give yourself. We always overdo it, Lou. I said, Isaiah in the first chapter, when God was begging for his people to do right, he said, cease to do evil and learn to do right. He didn't say, cease to do evil, now do everything right. You can't, because you haven't hung around long enough yet to know God. You can cease doing evil. You can stop sinning. That's the easy part. Then you have to learn how to do what's right. And that takes time. So if you trip over a root, stump your toe, find yourself dirty on the ground, don't stay there and kick and scream, beat yourself up, and worry yourself to death. Get up. Brush yourself off.
Amen.
Go to mama. Let her put a band-aid on your toe. And then go on. It says in Proverbs, a righteous man will fall 7 times, but he will get up 7 times. He won't stay there in a pity party. He won't beat himself up. He won't get so far down in the dumps he can't hold his head up because God won't let him. There's a process of learning to do what's right. You might be drawn by familiar spirits where you used to be such a bicker and an arguer and a fighter. You might be not quite prayed up one day and get around somebody that has that kind of spirit. They draw you right into a quarrel. But as soon as you realize it and feel bad for it, praise God.
Amen.
You're past it already. It's over with. You feel bad about it. You got the victory.
Amen.
Praise God. Thank God that you feel bad about it. You're past it. He's picked you up. Now walk. Go and sin no more. Remember the lesson. Get on your way. Praise God.
That reminded me of Brother Jimmy out in Kentucky when he said, so sweet, I'm glad the Lord loved me and nothing for me. And when he said that, this little thing came to my mind. It says, and I was thinking to myself, I remember the whippings I got, some that I've gotten over the years. And I thought, and I said, I've been whooped and it hurt. I've been whooped and I felt like dirt. But Jesus picked me up and brushed me off and said, now don't forget the lesson, you didn't talk.
Amen.
And that's,
that's how it is.
And then he was saying everything that they'd written down. That's how it is. He is not without mercy in his wickedness.
It doesn't worry him as much as it worries us. Because he knows we don't ever have to do that again. All we have to do is trust him. Praise God. Did you read verse 9? You did, didn't you? What about chapter, huh?
Yeah.
What about chapter 3, verses 9 and 10? Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. 3:9, what does that say?
When your fathers tempted me...
Oh, is that wrong? I got the wrong scripture, don't I? Yeah, 2, 9, and 10. Chapter 2. See there, I am not going to stand here and feel bad, rotten, about putting the wrong scripture on this piece of paper. I'm over it. I felt bad about it, and then we're going ahead. All right, go ahead.
But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory.
That's God.
To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering.
Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Don't think you're not. Yes, it's big. And you know the wonderful thing about that is that while he was learning, and while he's being made perfect, while he was learning to obey God, he wasn't sinning. You don't have to sin. Sometimes you may find you have a fault. Don't beat yourself up. Fault. God's able to present you faultless. You make the effort. You stay close enough to him. He can present you faultless and blameless. But if you trip along the way, do not jump out of the ninth story window. You'll be okay. As soon as you feel bad about it, you'll be fine.
You know what, John? He's not asking us to do anything he hadn't already done.
Not a thing. He's only asking us to follow his example. Now, you can't go out here and commit adultery and say, "Oh, I slipped up." You can't do that. Well, let's go on here. I don't want to get stuck on that. I want you to look at a chapter we read early on in our Old Testament, but you'll see it in a little bit different light now, Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. I think this will mean something new to you now. We'll start in verse 14, where he's given his promises of blessing if they obey him. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning ague, then that shall consume your eyes, and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth. And if that doesn't fix you, if you will not yet for all this hearken to me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I will not give up on you. I refuse to stop loving you. If you will not yet for all this hearken to me, I'll punish you 7 times more for your sin. I'll break the pride of your power. That would be a blessing, not a curse.
Amen.
The chastening is not a curse. It's a blessing. It would be a curse if God didn't do it. And I will make your heaven as iron, no rain, your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken to me, still I refuse to give up on you. I'm still going to be there with you. You know what he said in Amos? He said, you only, Israel, have I known of all the nations on the earth. You only have I known, may enter into covenant with, Therefore, I will punish you for all your transgressions. I'm going to keep my part of the deal. I'm going to love you. I'm going to give you hope by causing you to suffer when you do wrong. Yeah.
We're already under the curse.
That's his part. I will yet bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will send wild beasts among you. They'll rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in number, and your highways will be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but walk contrary unto me, I still refuse to stop loving you. I'm still going to be there. Still going to be there trying to save you from your own ways. Amen. Love above the skies, love beyond all understanding. Then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you. And you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. And they shall deliver you your bread again by weight. And you shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I refuse to stop loving you. I'm still going to be there. There's still going to be hope for you, no matter what you do. Unless you never repent. I will walk contrary to you in fury, and I, not the devil, I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. All these things happened in your history. We'll read it. Ye shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. What happened to the temple? And I will not receive or smell the savor of your sweet odors. Then he said he was going to cast them out of the land. We won't read all these scriptures, but he's going to send them into captivity. And then he said, if in the land of captivity, in verse 40, they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they trespassed against me, if they confess that they also have walked contrary to me and that I have walked contrary unto them, that what happened to them, I did it. And have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled and they finally accept the punishment of their iniquity, I'll remember them. I'll still love them. They confess and repent, I'll bring them home. Glory to God. So you see, that chapter isn't God saying how much he hated them, it's God saying how much he loved them. And he refused to give up. And he always held out the open hand, saying, come home. Repent. Receive your chastisement. Receive your correction. One of the things that broke Jeremiah's young heart as a young man, as a prophet, is that God's people refused to receive correction from God. They gave credit for their sufferings to Baal, Ashtaroth, the other gods. They refuse to receive correction from Jehovah. Because the prophets may have been like people are now. Oh, God's too good to do those kind of things. That is a lie. That is Satan trying to steal glory from God. God is too good not to do those kind of things if his people need it. He's too good to refuse to punish his people. That's the beauty of the chastisement of the Lord. Now in Isaiah 1 through 9, I want you to look at this and I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you if you really believe what God is apparently saying here. First chapter of Isaiah, which came to him in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Verse 2. First chapter. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. I told you God has the heart of a mother, didn't I? He has the heart of a mother and a father. I raised up children and they rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner. The ass knows where he gets his food from, his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Oh, sinful nation, a people laden, burdened down, so heavy with iniquity. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken Jehovah. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. And look at this. Why should I spank you anymore? Tell me why. What's the point? Why should you be stricken anymore? You'll revolt more and more, and more you're spanked with your rebellious attitude, the worse off you get. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of your foot until the crown of your head, there's nothing but no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. That's how much God had beaten them. Because He refused to stop loving them. He refused to give them up. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, surrounded as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. So what's he saying there? What's he saying there, Carol? This Carol. So Earl, what's he telling them? They haven't learned.
Sure.
And see what Earl said? He's not chastening them. So he stopped loving them. But that's not right. Because if he had stopped chastening them, Isaiah would have never said that to them. That's what I caught today, Earl. I was thinking the same thing. I said, well, what's he talking to them for? He's still loving them. He's still loving them, saying there's no point in loving you. But he couldn't help it. Because he loved them. Yeah, what's the point of doing anything for you? And he's doing it right then while he's talking to them. He can't give them up. You remember when his heart was being broken? We read it out of Hosea. How can I turn you over, Israel? How am I going to be able to deliver you up to what's coming? My heart, he said, is turned within me. God's people have broken his heart 1,000 times. He still's there with an open heart, open hand. Even when he tells them there's no point in talking to you anymore, he's talking to them when he says it. Because he loves people, especially his.
But John, that's something that I caught in that Psalm 78. That boy, it really touched my heart. When he said, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again.
Amen.
And it said, and yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And when I saw that, he wasn't limited.
Mm-mm.
He limited himself.
That's right.
Receiving the blessings that he had for.
That's right.
Because of not doing right.
Amen.
He wasn't limited.
Many times he turned his wrath away. And he held himself back because he knew there was no fighting him. We were really just fighting ourselves. Paul mentions that in Acts. He says, have mercy on those who oppose themselves. They're not opposing Christ. Who can oppose him? He's got the Son in his hands. He knows how powerful he is and how nothing we are. That's why we're not destroyed, because of his pity. And we don't even know him well enough to even realize that. We're being pitied. That's why we're alive. Praise God. God is having pity on us. He pitieth his children, the Bible says.
Read it. He says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doing.
Yeah, there's hope.
Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the man.
Amen.
But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murders. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious, and the companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither do they cause the widow to come into the court. My goodness.
And in case you didn't know how to repent, he told you in there. He gave you a list of things to do in order so you could please him. Because he knew how ignorant we are and forgetful. Praise God. You just can't beat him. You can't beat the love of God. It's greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. Goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. David said, if I make my bed in hell, he's there. Glory to God. Jesus did go to hell and came back out again because the love of God was there. He didn't leave his soul in hell. Praise God. Amen. Here's the same spirit in Jeremiah 31. Then we'll read Hebrews. Jeremiah 31. God pleading with his people. You know, God has a bad reputation among many Christians in the Old Testament. That old harsh God of the Old Testament. You know who says that? People who don't know the Old Testament. Don't know God. Glory to God. There's a good spirit here. Manana-ma-si. Glory to God. No. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 31:18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. I didn't like the yoke of the law that God gave us. And he had to discipline me. Keep it on. Turn thou me. He's begging God to turn his heart toward home. And I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. As soon as he felt bad about it, he repented. As soon as God opened up the door, feeling bad, feeling conviction for doing wrong is an open door. It's God saying, this is what's in your heart. You want to get rid of it? Come on in. It's not on this side of the door. Just come on in the door. It can't get in where I am. Just come on in where I am. Praise God. Don't stay in there with that. Come in here with me. Feel good. Amen. After that I was turned, after my heart was touched by God, I repented. And after that I was instructed. I began to learn to do good. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. And then God says, is Ephraim my dear son? You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like Lou. If she were to look over here at Laura and say, are you my little darling? Is Ephraim my dear son? Praise God. Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, this is God talking. My bowels are troubled for him. I'm stirred up inside. I want to heal him. I want him back home. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Praise God. God knows himself so well that he cannot figure out why people die in sin. It doesn't make sense to him. When he's so willing and ready and able to get rid of it. You remember what he said through Ezekiel? Israel, why will you die? Why? Why do you want to die? Come in here with me and live. He said, do I have any take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? And in Psalms he said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You ever be around a saint when they're dying, you know what he's talking about. Set thee up the way marks, put up the signs. My son's on the way home. I don't want him to take a wrong turn. Set up the way marks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Same way you went out, you come back in. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. Praise God! Come on and get again what I promised you to start with. Come on and have all the blessings I promised you. Praise God! Amen! We're still here waiting for you! Whenever you're ready, I'm ready. Praise God. Praise God. Oh God, let us have enough faith to see Him as He really is. That's why to know God is life. To know God isn't death. To not know Him is death. To know Him is life and peace and righteousness. Amen. Freedom. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 11, God, Paul or whoever wrote it, gave us a list of mighty men and women of faith. And you know the people who had the greatest faith always had the greatest trials. The ones who always were taught the hardest lessons were the ones who had the greatest faith and got the greatest victories and the greatest blessings. But the greatest blessings always came after the hardest trials. God help us get His best. But we're going to have to go through fire if we get it. Glory to God. Man, I feel a well springing up. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Lightness, peace, joy. It's not going to be that big a deal for God to take us up out of this world. Glory to God. Just going to be more of the same. Just more of the same thing. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Oh, no. If you have the hope of it, you get excited by it. Because the hope gets excited. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He gets excited. Glory to God. God got excited about the thought of forgiving somebody. Jesus said the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. You know why? Because they know what He's got coming. And you know why they get so happy? Because they look over at God and He's happy. They wouldn't be happy like that if God was looking like this. They wouldn't do it. They get happy because God's happy. He's ready to forgive. He's on duty. He's on go. Yay! Praise God! There's nothing holding him back but your unbelief. That's all. Praise God! drawn to them like flies after honey. Oh, they start smelling faith. Uh-oh. And the Holy Ghost starts getting excited. Because it knows there's life instead of death. Peace instead of misery. Glory to God. Love instead of hatred. Warmth instead of coldness. God's excited. He's thinking, yes, I can. I can. Yes, I can. Amen. Believe it. I will. Amen. Praise God. Amen. It's all around us. It's all around us. When you feel the Spirit, go after it. Amen. Amen. You know, don't you reckon God is up in heaven sometimes thinking, what are they waiting for? A Western Union telegram? Amen. There was a man that told my father one time, he said, let's just say his name was James Richards. He said, if I saw in the Bible where it said James Richards was going to receive the Holy Ghost and be saved, he said, I wouldn't even believe it was me. I believe it's somebody else. But he said, if I see in there that whosoever will, I know I got to be in that. You're in it. You're in it. Whosoever.
We're in it.
Amen.
Hey.
Yes. You're included. You're included. You have to be. Praise God. Man.
You know that song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus? It keeps hitting me. There should be a verse in there that says, quick to obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus.
Quick.
But to be quick to obey.
Amen.
There should be a verse.
Yes. You trust him, you are quick. Amen.
It sure does feel good.
I can't get over it. I'm hoping I don't get over it. Praise